Morning, brothers and sisters. Shall we turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12? Book of Romans, chapter 12, and we will read several verses from verse 9. Romans, chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, give preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I think as you read this, we will come to see that it contains a lot of stuff in those eight verses. There's a lot of things there, a lot of teachings there. And I think if we know, and we have read the book of Romans, we know that while it deals mainly with the gospel, with the doctrine of justification by faith, behind that book, Paul all the time has in his mind behind him the great love of God, that agape love of God. And even though he is talking about how we are justified by faith, that concept, that all this is because that there is the love of God, that perfect love of God. And he described how it was demonstrated on the cross and how it was poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and also how that love refuses to let us go. Even though we were sinners, we were far away from God, that love of God continuously tried to find us, and once it found us, it would not let us go. So up to chapter 12, we find Paul giving out in detail that this doctrine of justification and our position and what we need. But from chapter 12 onwards, Paul went on to impress upon us the need for Christian discipleship. It tells us that we need to live a life which matches what he taught in the first 11 chapters. And he exhorts us to love God and allow that love to govern and shape our lives. So, as in all of the other writings of Paul, we see that Paul always matches doctrines and the practice of doctrines at the same time, so that it is not pure theory or pure principles, but whatever he says is fully and completely applicable to a Christian's daily life. And it's the same in the book of Romans. In the several verses we've just read, from chapter 12 up to the end of chapter 15, we are told that good Christians, the life of good Christians, the conduct of a Christian has to be addressed. We need to keep that in mind, that we're not just believing in some kind of a concept, some kind of a doctrine, but that indeed we need our conduct, our Christian conduct, our Christian life need to be matched with those doctrines. Someone said that Christianity is a way of life. Indeed it is a way of life, because unless we work out what we have learn, what we believe in, It remains something which is theoretical, high above in the air. So it is the Christian conduct that is really important in our lives. And Christianity is, in a way, is a way of life itself, because we as Christians live in a particular way. Remember, the Bible tells us, and we know that we are people called up from the world, and we live in a different way from the world. Although we are in the world, God has left us there, but we have different precepts, we have different ways to conduct our lives. And in our relationship to God, in chapter 12, if we start from verse 1, we see that Paul deals with our relationship to God. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Our minds are to be renewed and transformed continuously. And then he tells us about our duty to ourselves. In the verse 3 to verse 8, it tells us how we are to wisely use the gifts which God has given to us. We are to use these gifts soberly and put them to good use. And then come to these few verses which you have just read. Paul is telling us that how to behave ourselves in the family of God. You see how Paul tries to develop these practical aspects. First of all, our relationship to God, it is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Then, our responsibility to ourselves, and that is to use the gifts which God has given to us in a wise and sober way. And then, eventually, later on in the chapter, he also tells us how to deal with our relationship with our enemies. How are we going to deal with those? But here in between, God tells us how our relationship should be with family members in the family of God. In other words, our relationship with other Christians. And I think that is why he's putting so much in these few verses. It gives us a guidebook, in a sense, of how our relationship with other Christians should be. How to react with other brothers and sisters. How love is to be expressed in the family of God. It is a basic principle here in which we are to allow our lives to be governed. Today, as we think, you know, how we have so many brothers and sisters, not only here, not only in Vancouver, but all over the world, how are we to react? How is our relationship with one another? You see, if you look at carefully in the verse 10, it mentions brotherly love, or brother love, or because we are brothers, what love is it is to us. And then in these few verses, there are three times it mentions one another, one another, one another. In verse 10, you have two one another's. And then in verse 16, be thou of the same mind toward one another. So it is talking about relationship among brothers, and that love relationship between members of God's family. And so I think it is important that we spend some time to deal with it. Now, in these several verses, there are actually 12 things that has to be addressed, and it needs our very careful attention if we are to live out that loving relationship in the family of God. Well, today we will not be able to obviously finish all these six verses, and I would like to just concentrate in one verse, in verse 9, because in that it gives us the very fundamental thing on which the rest are going to be expanded, to depend upon. Now, I think it's the carrying out of the Lord's words in John's chapter 13 that Paul has in mind in the back. And John 13, verse 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." So that is the basis that Paul is trying to develop into practical actions. Jesus said, "I'm giving you a new commandment." And that commandment is that you should love one another. How? As I have loved you. That you should love one another. So that is the basis. That is, we need to have that background as we come to look at these verses. each of these verses stands alone. So we can sort of go slowly in each item, but we'll try to deal with verse 1 this morning. I said each of them stand alone. But they are all linked together. They are related together. Each one makes the one before, the one that follows stands on the first one. And so together it makes a complete picture and perfect picture of how Christians should behave towards one another. I was trying to find an example how this works out, and I thought of some of your sisters know how to cook, right? And you know what recipe is. I don't know anything about recipes, but let's say you make something, you have a recipe, and you have all these ingredients there, right? Maybe you have flour, you have salt, you have sugar, you have baking powder, I don't know what. Maybe you have 10 items in this, in order to make this particular thing. And together it's called a recipe. Each one stands alone. You can have salt, you have the flour, and then, I don't know, you have water, you mix it with salt and all that. But everyone is needed. And you cannot have a good end product without having all those in the proper proportions. You make a cake, you have all the things, you leave up the sugar, I don't know how it would taste, right? So sugar is, although it's only one of the ingredients, but it is, you can't leave it out. And in these 8 verses, you have all these 12 things which Paul mentions particularly. They're just like one recipe to make one final product. But each and every one of them is equally important. And each one will complement the other so that as a whole you see how Christian behavior towards other Christians should be like. And this is what Paul has in mind, and I'm sure this is what God wants Christians to be. If we cannot start from our own Christian family, how can we go out in the world and say that we are witnesses and testimonies to God? So it is very important here that we deal with this. And I would like, as I said this morning, just to deal with chapter 9. There are two things there which Paul reminds us and which are really fundamental. The first one, I think, is in the first part of that verse. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. There's another translation, the King James and Darby translates it into let love be sincere. I think that's clear, right? Hypocrisy and sincere. So love should be sincere among brothers and sisters. The word love here in the original is the agape love of God. Not the other love, kind of love. This is the kind of love that God has. It is the love, it's God's love. And therefore it is an unconditional love, a love without reservation. And so Paul lays down at once the request that our whole conduct, our whole Christian conduct, is to be governed by our learning about God's love and reflecting that in our lives. We must be honest. We must not pretend. We must not be like playing a part in a scene. And that love must be true, really from our heart, not something like an artificial product that simulates love. I think living in today's world, we don't have this term. When I was young like you, virtual something, you have everything virtual, virtual this, virtual that, which means it's fake, but it is virtually like a true thing. Now that is not what God, the type of love that God wants us to have, because God's love is always true and honest and sincere. It's not virtual love. It is that love really from God. That love must be true. You know, in the Jesus days and in the Old Testament, we have this group of people called the Pharisees. And Jesus many times used them as example to tell us what hypocrisy is. I'm sure some of you have heard before this. At a time in Jesus' time, they have made over 600 rules to regulate the lives of these Israel people. They invented these rules to govern people's life. But what does the Lord say about them? If you go back to the gospel, you see the Lord sort of telling them. He said, "Woe to you, Pharisees! You pay tithes, but you neglect mercy, and you pass by justice and the love of God." These are the Pharisees. If you think about the conduct, how the Pharisees live their lives, then we know what hypocrisy is. And Paul here warns us in a way. Love, if you have it, let that love be sincere and without hypocrisy. These Pharisees are experts in pretending love. You know, love that is kind of superficial, acting without any involving your heart at all. They did all the outward things, but their heart is not moved. It seems as if their outward action and the state of mind in their heart are completely separated. There's no connection with it, and that is hypocrisy. And I hope that really this is something that we really learned from the first day we became a Christian, that we need to have this love of God, that we learn really to trust in Him, that His love will be reflected in our lives, that our love towards brothers and sisters is genuine love, something that really comes from the heart and not like the Pharisees. You know, perhaps today we've seen too many movies, too many TV shows, soap operas, that sometimes we begin to believe that, you know, there's such a thing as pretended love. You pretend to love somebody. But that kind of love is not true love. Love and hypocrisy are really just the opposite. They exclude each other. If it is pretended love, it can never be true love. Today, I think, especially in the church, in Christian circles, there's a lot of talk about fellowship among brothers and sisters. We love fellowship among brothers and sisters. But we need to ask ourselves a question, is that love real? You know, is it free from hypocrisy? Is it sincere? Is it true? Does it truly come from our hearts, or is it merely a kind of a facade? Something that we put on. Because real and sincere love is something more than just politeness and friendliness. You know, sometimes we think that being polite to a brother or sister and is love. But real love is more and beyond politeness and friendliness. Now, being friendly does not necessarily be coming from your heart, isn't it? I mean, you can see today among the world stage, you see, this morning, just before I left, I heard the news that Israel Prime Minister is willing to talk to the Palestinian president, and there was a scene where they hugged each other as if they were really good friends. And then when they separated, when the Israel Prime Minister went back to left the scene, he said that, well, I don't think it will go anywhere, but we just give it a try. Because I hate that fellow. You know, you see that they can a few minutes ago hug each other as if they are really buddies and friends, and said, "Now we can talk." All these are sort of pretending. Outwardly, it doesn't touch your heart. And today, I think in the world we see so much of these things happening, and Paul is warning us that this is going to happen, and he said, don't let that sort of situation happen among brothers and sisters. Let that love be really true, really come from the heart. That love should be God's love, and that is our standard. Because there's so much counterfeit things in this world today that we sometimes match that with the love which we show to brothers and sisters. I think Paul wrote a very wrote a perfect chapter about love in 1 Corinthians, which you all know, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And also the Lord has also defined for us in the Gospel in John. And this is what he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." How do we really show that we really love our brothers and sisters? How do we react in such a way that love is genuine? There's a precondition there, and Jesus said, "He who keeps my commandment is the one who loves me." How do we show that we love God? You know, sometimes we come back to a fellowship meeting, to a worship meeting, we sing some hymns, we sing some choruses, and we think we are worshipping God. We think we are showing love to God as well. Yes, singing hymns is a way of showing our love to God. But that is not enough. God wants that love interaction between brothers and sisters to be much deeper than that. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's a prerequisite there, you know. Only when you keep my commandments, then it shows that he loves me. So as we come and interact with brothers and sisters, we must bear in mind in our lives, do we really live the way and obey God as we ought to, as it tells us in the Bible? Because only by doing so, we can give proof of our sincerity towards brothers and sisters. It is a love without hypocrisy. So Paul is not just telling us to be polite and to be nice to others, although that is part of it. If you love somebody, obviously we are polite, we are nice to others. But it is something more. Our relationship must be much deeper than that. Just being nice and be kind and say hello to brothers and sisters, that is not necessarily the expression of true love from us. We must feel in our relationship with brothers and sisters that bond that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the family. Remember that we are all tied together in a particular way. Titus and I come from different places. I don't know him 12 years ago. But today we know that we are brothers and sisters. Why? Because we know that we have the same Lord. He saved us. The same Jesus Christ saved him and us and make us and call us into the family of God. And so that through the Lord Jesus Christ today, he and I have become brothers in the Lord. And that is how it works. We must feel that bond through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must feel that we are really brothers and sisters in him. And it's only then that we can show the true love of God. You know, sometimes we feel that as long as we try to start calling someone brother and sister, hello brother, hello brother, hello sister, then we are brothers and sisters. And then we show that we love and we are concerned with them. You know, sometimes I don't know, you have this feeling as well. Sometimes I meet some Christians and they start every sentence and say, oh brother, brotherhood, oh brother this and brother. The more he calls me brother, the more or less brotherly I feel inside me, you know. Do you have that feeling? Sometimes you have that. Because you see behind it, it's not sincere, you know, he's just, maybe he's used to it or something. Everything, every sentence he would say, oh brother, 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 the more he calls you that, address your brother so and so, the more you feel that you are sort of not so less brotherly, let's put it that way. And that is not the thing that we need to do. We must be conscious of our actions. When we say brother Titus, we really mean brother Titus. And deep in that, we know that he and I have this relationship because there is that bond of love which is in Jesus Christ. And so the sincerity is the basic, one of the basic tenets, one of the basic maxims that we need to have in our life. Let love be without hypocrisy. And then the second thing, in the same verse, it tells us another important thing. And it says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. It may seem strange, you know, that in the first half of that verse it talks about love. And here it follows the second thing, he's talking about hate something. But if you think about it carefully, the second part of this verse is a natural result of the statement in the first half of that verse. You love without hypocrisy, and then you hate things which are evil. It is something that follows really quite naturally, isn't it? And the thing here is, Paul is reminding Christians that we must have that faculty of discernment. We need to be able to discern, to know the difference between good and evil. You know, sometimes we are so careless that we don't know what is good and what is evil, bad for us. And Paul says that you need to be able to have to discern things. That word abhor means detest. I was looking up the dictionary yesterday to find out what really abhor, how they define abhor, and I find that in the Oxford Dictionary it means detesting or having a horror of something or to dislike something completely. And then in the original Greek word, the word has a prefix which signifies the idea of separation, separating, coming apart from. So it is something, is an action that you need. You know, abhor is not just a negative thing. You think that staying away is not doing something, but it is in fact a positive action. When you detest something, it is a positive concept. It is not negative at all. It is something, some action that you need to take. It is a positive attitude in you. It is an action that need to be taken by Christians today, as far as evil is concerned. Not only are we not to do things that are wrong, but we need to hate them. That is what Paul says. Not only not to do it, but you should have that attitude of hating it. You should have nothing to do with them. You know, sometimes you think evil is something which is abstract. Evil, the word evil itself is an abstract noun, isn't it? It's very difficult to quantify it or to give it a concrete concept, but we all know what evil is. It's not, if we think about it, it's not something really abstract, but it is something which is acutely opposite to good, isn't it? When you have good on one side, you have evil on the other side. I think if you look around the world today, we can see it. We can have clear demonstration of what evil is today. You just think of the evil that exists today in all spheres of human activities. Things that are neutral, that are neither bad or good or bad by itself, become something which is really evil and takes on forms which can be enjoyed, can be met with in our lives. I mean, think of something like pleasure. We all like pleasure in life, isn't it? But think about how something evil, something bad, can come of something that neutral. And we talk about the internet, and I'm sure many of you go into chat rooms and all these things, and they become tools of evil. We can get involved in those things. We read every now and then how young boys and girls get trapped in chat room, and some even went as far as to go hundreds of miles to meet some stranger just because they chatted on these chat rooms. I mean, it is, chat rooms were meant to be something to be enjoyed, but it can turn to be an instrument of evil. And that's how these things develop around us. It is something which is real. Evil is something that's real. In entertainment, the video games are supposed to make it to entertain you, but look at, I don't know how many of you play video games. I don't play video games, and sometimes I watch others play video games because I was there and I have no choice. And sometimes I don't understand them, you know. But I can see one thing, most of them, or the majority of them, involves killing somebody, fighting, slaughtering somebody, blood and death and all that. Why would something which is supposed to be entertaining have to go into that sort of thing in order to give that person entertainment. These are things that are evil. And movies and TV shows, we watch the contents of them. They all catered to the lust of our flesh. And that is evil in many ways if we are not careful. We don't even know. And that is why Paul says here, you have to be able to discern. Sometimes things are neutral, which are good for others, may not be good to you. And therefore, it will take you into situations where the enemy is able to trap you before you even know it. Even in the religious world, we see the same thing today. I'm not saying that about Christianity, I'm not saying about our faith and our belief. We think about all these other so-called religions. Look at the world today. Even in the Muslim world, even of Islam, in their Quran, it is a book of peace. They talk about peace and love and so on. But people use the name of religion and turn it into something evil. And that's something we all understand, we all know. That's what's happening today with Islam. Years ago, and over the centuries, the same thing. Christianity has been used as a tool for politics, and there were rebellions, there were terrorist acts and walls, all surrounding about something which has to do with God. And that is how that is why we need to really to discern when something comes up and take what is good. And Paul says, abhor, cease, hate what is evil and wrong. And I think here is a word, I have a word for those of you who are younger. You know, you're growing up in a world which is a very evil world. And that evil is a very positive thing in your life. This is a positive force ruling and guiding the world today. And the worst thing, the thing that makes it worse, is that there are so many people making money out of that evil. You know, there's that evil thing out there, and people making money out of it too. People make a living out of these things today. And that's why you have to be very, very careful when you step into the world and be in contact with it. And then, especially in the house of God, we need to guard ourselves. We need to be careful of what is evil in the eyes of God. Paul says you have to have a horror about these things. You feel horrible about these things. That is what Paul tries to tell us. You need to shy away from these things. Whether it's in school or among your friends or sometimes even in your family, you have to be very careful. It's everywhere. And the danger of it is, it is sometimes possible for us to avoid evil things while having great pressure in them, in our minds. You know, we can avoid things, but in our hearts we can have pleasure in even thinking about it, you know, in our imagination. I'll just give you a little experience of mine, which maybe illustrate this thing that you can avoid evil, but in your mind you're actually appreciating having pleasure in it. Some of you have been to our house, and we have a very wide large driveway, right, like in front of our house. And then there's a sidewalk on the left and right side of our driveway. Our driveway reaches right up to the road, and then you have the sidewalk there. And our neighbor, one of our neighbors, they have their own driveway, and they have, I don't know how many cars, so they have an overflow parking problem. And so for years, since we lived in there 12 years ago, they almost invariably, every day they have a car parked right in front by our driveway on the sidewalk. And it not only, when I look out, not only it's a ghastly sight, you know, you have the car there, and we have flowers and bushes there, which we, as you look, and then you see behind that a dirty old car there, and so. And for a long time, Anita and I said, shall we go and talk to them? And at one stage, I even put a note on the screen saying, could you please move your car back a little bit? And nothing happened. And you know what I had thought of at one stage? And I think I mentioned it to Anita as well, probably, I don't know how seriously I was. I said, why don't I put a long nail just behind that tire, you know? And then when he moves, his tire will be punctured, and then he will know that he won't park it there anymore. Because we have tried to leave notes there, we do everything possible, and nothing happened. So that was so, but I know it was wrong, so I never did it, fortunately, by the grace of God. Alright, but that thought was in my mind. You see, it was an evil thought. It does not come from God anyway. You see, I didn't do it, but in my heart I was entertaining a thought, and it gave me pleasure, you know. Just to think, you know, if I put a nail there and his car tires puncture, it gives me great pleasure, you know. See, that is the sort of thing that Paul really wants us to watch out for. Abhor. You know, think of it as a terrible thing. Anything that is evil, that's not come from God. And as I say, the danger is that it is possible for us to avoid doing evil things while at the same time giving us great pleasure in our minds and in our imagination. And that's something we need really to be careful about. So the question is, therefore, is how can we become capable of hating evil like this? How can we... Paul tells us you hate evil. You must hate evil. But how can we become capable of doing it? We know that, you know, in our own flesh there are lots of things we didn't want to do, but we do it nevertheless. And I believe Paul supplies the answer to us. There's only one thing that can ever make us abhor what is evil, and that is a positive love for God. We are not told to put down a little list of things on our page and say, we cannot do this, we cannot do that. That's not abhorring things. Only by a knowledge and realization of the love for God, our love for Him, will enable us to desist from doing that sort of thing. We are not asked to become a legalist, to put out a list of things like the Pharisees, that we do this, we don't do that, and so on. We're not asked to become a legalist like in that way. We are actually lifted above the realm of a legalist, just obeying commandments. We are in the realm of love, and therefore we do not look over these things merely by themselves. We don't look at these things by themselves. We need to look at them always in the light of God. Whenever there's something that comes in front of us, we need to look at them in the light of God. We need to look at them in the light of God's holy nature, how holy God is. And we need to look at that thing in the light of remembering what God has done for us by His grace. You know, in the Psalms, the psalm writers meditate a lot on God. And one of the Psalms says, "You who love the Lord hate evil." And again in the New Testament, Peter says the same thing. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, it says, and Peter quotes from the Psalms, he says, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." You see, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's people, God's prophet and teachers have reminded us that it's only by loving God that you will hate evil, because God is holy. Our love for God will lift us up to Him, up to that realm of love, so that as we look at Him, we can also look down upon evil and begin to hate evil. So unless we have the love of God, we will never come to a stage that Paul wants us to abhor, hate evil. We pray that the Lord will really help us to see this, how horrible this is, and that the attitude we need when we are faced with something that is evil. And then the opposite thing, of course, which Paul says in the last sentence of that verse, cling to what is good. Abhor something, but cling to something that is good. The Greek word here has the meaning of sort of gluing it together. You cling together, you cement it together. So you are to hate evil, you are to abhor evil, but you stick to something that is good and don't let it go. Here we have the word cling, but in the King James and the Darby version you have the word cleave. Cleave together, meaning you cannot pull it away. And when I think of this word, I think of, it came to mind immediately about Ruth in the Old Testament. You remember who Ruth is? He was a Moabite, and her husband is dead. Her husband's father is dead, and so the widow, the mother-in-law, was going back to Bethlehem, to Judah, where she originally came from, and the two daughters-in-law followed her. And the Naomi, the mother-in-law, said, "Well, what's the use of you two coming back? I can't help you, I can't provide for you, and your husband are dead, you have no children," and so on and so forth. And she was persuading the daughters-in-law to go back to their homeland. In spite of all the urging of the mother-in-law, Ruth stuck to her mother-in-law. At that time, she knew that she was going to a land which is foreign to her. Probably didn't speak the language, nor did she knew about the culture. And at that time, the sister-in-law has already heeded the appeal of the mother-in-law and left for back to go to her own people. And Ruth said something. He said, "To wherever you go, whatever you are, whatever happens to me, I will not leave you. I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to cleave to you." That's exactly the word that's used. And that is how Paul says we should cleave and get stuck with the good things. This is the word that's used in the Bible to describe Ruth, and this is the word that is used to by Paul here. And it's a type of clinging that will hold on to something that is good, that you cannot be separated from it. So that is our attitude. On one hand, we have horror about anything that's evil, even in our minds. And on the other hand, we have to glue ourselves together, click ourselves together onto what is good. So there is it then. Those who love God must hate evil and hold on to what is good. And such of our love must be entirely without deceit. It must be a frank and sincere love. These are, I think, the two fundamental and yet practical things which summarizes our relationship among brothers and sisters in the family of God. Firstly, love as God loves, practice it without deceit or pretension, it must be real. Then have discernment between good and evil. Hate what is evil and stick to what is good. Have nothing to do with evil. These two things, I think, cover the general conduct of our Christian lives. And if we are right on these two matters, I think we'll never go wrong. So let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for reminding us that we are today your children, that we have been called out of the world. And though we are left in this world, we are to live in such a way that people will see a difference between in us. That as we live and have relationship with brothers and sisters, that relationship will show forth to the world of what the family of God is. Lord, help us that we would really love one another without deceit, that it will be true in our minds, and that we would heed to that warning to abhor from all evil and to cleave to what is good. We ask that the Holy Spirit will indeed help us so that we may start to live a life in God's family that will glorify you. In your most precious name we pray. Amen.